And open up to Proverbs chapter 2. And I've entitled this sermon, which is the whole chapter of Proverbs 2, Wisdom's Wardship. And I will define the word wardship because it is an unfamiliar word, but it's kind of a guardian, a stewardship, a protection. We have people in the ward, or we used to have people in what was called the wards, where they would kind of, you know, be a sanctuary, if not a recovery, protection kind of thing. I know that might have negative connotations, and hence the word's not used so much anymore, but wisdom has a wardship, if you will, and we see it in this chapter. So let me put my eyes on, and we will read. And I'll just kind of read the few verses, like I'll read the verses per point and then we'll proceed. So let's read the first four verses. I'll pray and then we will proceed. Chapter 2 of Proverbs. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. Let's pray. Lord, as we begin to look at your word this morning, at what we see here as wisdom's plea to grab hold of her, for she is beneficial and indeed life-giving. We pray that you would have our undivided attention as we go to your word. And Lord, we have just sung praise to you. And by the way, that song, Holy, 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 is one of my favorites. It's so wonderful to just contemplate how holy you are, the God in three persons, blessed Trinity. You have heard from us, Lord. You have heard our praise. And now, more importantly, it is time to hear from you, not from the pastor, but from you, from your word. And may your word and will and kingdom be done. In Jesus' name, amen. So wisdom's plea 1-4, we see a couple of things in these verses. One is this receive, you know, this call to receive herself, Lady Wisdom, if you will. Rich in metaphor are the wisdom writings. Rich in metaphor is the Bible. That means not everything is so literalistic, you know, hyper-literally translated. So wisdom's plea, we first of all, again, see receive in verse 1. And we see, and we are to note that the parallels of the Father's words, quote, commands, are really indicative of God's commands. We are to assume that the Father is not commanding outside or extra biblical, extra revelation. And we again can see that in verse 6, I have here, where for the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So that is presupposed. Such words of wisdom are a treasure. We are told to treasure the commandments, the instructions, the word of God. And I love this. I just had to put this in here real quickly. Is Matthew 13, 44-46. Again, Jesus was explaining, albeit cryptically, but explaining the kingdom of heaven. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and then he hid, because it wasn't his field. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has so that he can buy the whole field to get that treasure legitimately. And then again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, and who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That pearl was such a treasure that he said, I've got to have this pearl so much that I will sell everything I have to get it. Now, obviously, the parable's not saying be consumed with jewelry, right? It's saying be so overjoyed and consumed with the gospel that Jesus came to save such a wretch, such a dirtbag, such as one of the songs we just sang, such a foul person as me. And I was so glad to hear. Tara's learning, you know, she's slow, but she's coming learning. And last night we were on a kind of this date night thing, and I said something about dirtbag. She goes, oh, I know I'm a dirtbag. I was so proud of her. It was such a proud moment that she realized that. But seriously, we can jest a little bit about it, but folks, the reason I always, and I don't plan on it. You look at all my manuscripts, never do you see the word dirtbag. It just comes out so naturally, so supernaturally it comes out. But it is because that, beloved, we never, ever can forget that it is by grace alone. There is no good person out there. There is no one who can say, I've done enough. After all, I look at all these other people, and I'm so much better than God surely would accept. Guess what? You're comparing yourself to dirtbags. You can always make yourself look better than other people when you compare. That's why it's good to look in the mirror of truth, the spiritual mirror. And so Jesus is really, I don't want to say echoing, but he's definitely conveying the same point as the one who authored the proverb here, is that this is a treasure. Jesus is a treasure, and guess what? In him indwells all the wisdom of God. So we are to treasure Jesus. We are to treasure the wisdom. And when you treasure Jesus, you treasure wisdom. And when you treasure wisdom, not the wisdom of the world, but the revelation of God's wisdom, you treasure Jesus. And so, again, these proverbs are very practical, but they are so much deeper than the practical surface, pragmatism. And so those are some parallels. Now here's the paradox. Though all we like sheep have gone astray, Psalm 14, let me read a few verses here, again to drive this point home. They have all turned aside. Who? All people. They have together become corrupt. There is no one, there is none who does good. No, not one. And Isaiah 53:6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a profound, profound statement. Romans 3:12, they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. That's a kind word. There is none who does good. No, not one. But, here's the paradox. No one seeks God, but yet the Bible tells us to seek God. So let's look at the balance of this thing, this paradox. Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Now, isn't this a paradox? It says no one has sought God. No, not one. We've all gone astray. Now let's look at Jeremiah 29:13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Well, wait a minute. I thought the Bible said the heart cannot be trusted, and it's desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Guess what? Jeremiah is not so dumb to contradict himself within some verses or a chapter, right? There's this paradox. And then let's hear what Jesus said. Jesus in Matthew 7:7-8. He said, and let me kind of give you a tiny, tiny, itsy bitsy better translation. Keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and it will be opened. Why did I say keep? Because the Greek tense is continuous, right? So it's a not as great a translation. It might be more word for word, but sometimes those of you who are bilingual know that you can't translate things word for word, and it's not accurately portrayed. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. So this is a a recognition by Jesus himself that those ought to seek. And then Acts 17, 27. So God, actually we should back up to verse 26 because it says that from one man God made every nation of men. And he predestined when you would be born and where you would be born, right? And why? Here's the answer, verse 27. So that they, that means all mankind, should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. See, God has us positioned in the right time and in the right location. Where you were born was no accident. And most of you go, oh, I wish I wasn't born where I was born. I wish I didn't have my parents. I wish I didn't have my neighborhood. I wish I didn't have this, that, the other. But guess what? Even the misery, God uses and works all things together for good to those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. It is your lot in life sometimes to have your disposition, to have the circumstances. Is it nature or nurture? It's both. God uses both, and he does it all. Why? So that you might reach out and grasp him and find him, because he's not far from each one of us. And so every time you go, God, I hate this about myself. I hate this about my spouse. I hate this about my circumstance. I hate this about my health, my wealth, all this stuff. Let it drive you to God, and let it remind you that, hey, if I didn't have these infirmities, if I didn't have this, I wouldn't lean on the Lord. I would have never sought for his help. We are going to thank God, not for the pleasures in this life, but for the trials in this life. You can mark my words on this. We are going to praise God that he allowed and sent and ordained difficult circumstances, trials that we thought were beyond what we could endure. And in fact, I believe he does give us more than we can endure, so that we have to give him that burden. He says, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Oh, that's not just for people who are having a hard time. That is for people who have literally allowed the difficult circumstances to realize how selfish they are, how anxious they are, how arrogant they are, and to say, oh God, forgive me, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now that's wisdom. Wisdom begins with fear of the Lord. The resolve, I'm going to skip Hebrews 11, 6. The resolve, again, is not just in verses 2 through 4, but 1 through 4. An earnest priority to find and use the key to a good life. That's what wisdom is saying. Wisdom is saying, find me, grasp me, use, employ me for the good life. And we redefine, the devil hijacks, the world hijacks, the flesh cooperates in saying the good life is what the commercials are trying to sell you, right? Temporal beauty, temporal wealth, influence, prominence, assertiveness. It's my life and I'll do what I want. You know, nobody tells me what to do. I'm the captain of my soul. Some Christian music even says that stuff. It's drivel. Turn it off. Play holy, holy, holy. So this is the good life. Wisdom is the key which leads not only to life, but abundant life, i.e. eternal life. And you can't have eternal life without having the eternal one, who is life, who is the source of life. Jesus Christ. And so the result is what? The relationship. If you cling to wisdom, what do you get when you cling to Lady Wisdom? You get the person of wisdom. It's about a relationship, which leads us to my second point, wisdom's promise. Wisdom says, grab me. Why? Well, let's read on and we'll see why we are to grab hold of wisdom. Verse 5 and 6. Then, right, when wisdom becomes your treasure, when you grab hold of wisdom, then you will understand fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. I think of also Jeremiah, where he says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. You know, we celebrate those really smart people, right? The wizards of smart. And let not the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, his wealth. But he who boasts. It's interesting. It doesn't say just quit all boasting. No, it says boast in this. That he knows me. Here it is right here. But let him who glories or boasts, glory or boast in this, that he understands and knows me, the source of wisdom, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment. See the balance? Kindness, judgment. He's righteous as well as loving. And righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. See, if you know the Lord, you delight in wisdom, you delight in justice. And by the way, justice doesn't need an adjective. It doesn't need a prefix like social justice. Justice is justice. And when you start adding things to it, that's when you have an agenda. And we know what that is. So the knowledge, the relationship is interesting in Jeremiah 9:24. It is the knowledge of God. It's the knowledge of a personal relationship with your Creator. This is the purpose you were created and designed to have, a relationship, to enjoy Him. God, it wasn't that God was bored within the Trinity, but God was like, I can create and literally create beings, soulish beings. I can create souls who will partake of the divine nature, as Peter said, who will enjoy communion with me. So it's not that he needed us or he needs us or that he's insecure and needs praise. No, it's that he created us with the great privilege to enjoy him. I know many of us didn't ask to be born, and sometimes I've literally said, I wish I was never born. But heavens forbid that we say that or keep thinking that way once we know the Lord. I mean, sometimes we're going, Lord, I don't wish I was never born, but I wish you'd just go ahead and take me now because I'm ready now. I'm tired of dealing with all this nonsense, right? But that, you know, even when you endure, that is a testament to the Lord. When you endure for his sake, like, Lord, I'd be happy if you took me now, but you know what? While I'm here, I need to show others that it is good to live for the Lord. I need to show others that this is the way. This is the wise path. Because it ain't easy, folks. If you would just change your mindset, why do you think I'm always exposing the health and wealth gospel? Because it's making you miserable. Because you're saying, well, I have this faith and I've declared this and I've, you know, did this and I praised you. And I'm still dealing with health and wealth and the lack thereof. Because you're listening to the wrong gospel. You need to go ahead and lower your expectations. Life's going to be difficult, but, you know, be of good cheer. It'll only be difficult from when you wake up until you go to bed. I mean, be of good cheer. It's only going to be tough, you know, as long as you're awake. You got to lower your expectations. I think that's wise. Don't be thinking, and I get this from people who I think they're Christians, but I don't know if they are. I got a neighbor who's always, oh, I'm highly favored and blessed. And how are you doing? I'm like, better than I deserve. He goes, oh, no, don't think that way. Don't think that way. No, you deserve better. You don't know me. And apparently you don't know you either if you think you deserve all this. There's a method to my madness. I'm not trying to make myself look better by pointing at all these Pharisees and false prophets and everything. No, I would love nothing more for them to start turning and repenting. And you know how we'll know if they do that? They'll stop preaching because they, according to 1 Timothy and according to Titus, they've already disqualified themselves from preaching. But if they repent, they can still be a useful vessel for God in other ways. So, because there's a lot of false repentance out there too. So that's the relationship. Now, what about the revelation, verse 6? From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. See, when we know God, we receive his revelation. God's will and wisdom is revealed to those who seek His word. And maybe that kind of explains this whole paradox of how no one seeks Him, but then when we know Him, we seek Him more. And that's why seeker-sensitive churches who do stuff like, well, what does the world want? Which way is the wind blowing? And we'll give it to them. They want a concert? We'll give them the lights. They want secular music? We'll give them secular music. They want interpretive dances, and they want entertainment? We'll give them entertainment. And then when they get in here, then we're going to change and clickbait. Then we're going to switch and give them the gospel. They never get around to giving them the gospel. It's the same drivel. Folks, if you win them with the superficial stuff, you won them to the superficial stuff. But if you win them with the word, you've got them for good. If you win them to the word, we learn to love and embrace the word. And when you love and embrace the word, you find out you haven't just come to wisdom, you've come to a person. And there is indeed a relationship. Okay, so that's wisdom's promise. Thirdly, wisdom's protection. 7 through 19. So this is a bigger, longer passage. So let's look at, again, 7 through 19. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, those or whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So we see that if we follow wisdom, wisdom will become for us a shield. And it is a shield of righteousness, right? We see the breastplate of righteousness, right? And we see also, I think in the Old Testament, there's also the breastplate of justice. But Ephesians 6:14 may be more popular in the New Testament, where stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, first and foremost, that breastplate of righteousness in our spiritual armor is the righteousness of none other than Jesus Himself. So we are saved and the enemy cannot touch us. However, we are to walk in our own practical living it out. We are to become more and more righteousness, to be, as Paul put it, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, is he doesn't say being translated to the image of Christ. Oh, you're saved, now you're sinless and you're like Jesus. No, it's a grueling process. Read Romans 7, because Paul himself admits how short he falls in that process. And we certainly are keen to that. So wisdom is a shield in her protection. She guards and preserves in verses 8 and 9. She guards and preserves what? The paths. See, it's not that you can just go down all these dark paths and expose yourself to all this sin and then come out clean. No, you avoid them by going through the right path. Right? If you are an addict, substance abuse, don't go to the bars and hang out and say, the Lord will deliver me. It's not smart, is it? If you struggle with lust, don't without any accountability, scan the internet and expose yourself to whatever it is that leads you off the path. Keep your eyes on the good path. I think of Psalm 23:3, and the famous psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? He leads me into paths of righteousness, right? For His name's sake. You see, we pray, lead us not into temptation. Well, if we're going to pray that, what right do we have to pray, lead us not into temptation, when we go straight to it? See what I mean? He's leading us. He's leading us with His Word. We already know what to do and what not to do as Christians. We just got to do it. David Hubbard, in his commentary, wrote, and I quote, "The threat against which God protects the wise seems to be injustice," right? Talking about the paths of justice. And why? Because of the injustice. He goes on. He quotes the verse 8. "He guards the paths of justice." That is, His wisdom works in us to fend off our own tendencies toward injustice when we are walking the right path, unfair treatment of our neighbors and fellow citizens, and to ward off and correct the injustices with which they may afflict us. Because faith in God, when injustice happens to you, look, it's not fun. Most of us here have been falsely accused, misconstrued, misunderstood. Someone attributed a bad motive to us when we didn't even have it in our mind. And that's bad. But you're in good company because they did the same to our Lord. So, but we don't retaliate. And sometimes the best thing you can do is just to keep moving on. Now, wisdom will dictate whether or not you should address it or not. There's a time or two where I was accused of things. I never even addressed it. Maybe I talked about it to a couple in the inner circle, like very, very close inner circle, to where they wouldn't relay anything back or whatever. Just go, yeah, kind of, it's sad when you hear this is said about you or whatever, and you know it's not true. And I'll affirm that it's not true. But because it was done in secret, even though it kind of got out, it ought to be kind of, you ought to hold your peace in secret, as it were. Now, some things, when people are preaching heresy and stuff and leading the sheep astray publicly, then you need to rebuke it publicly. And that just seems to be a common sense. It's wise. Common sense is common sense for a reason. God has endowed most of us with the ability to have common sense. So, His wisdom, again, works to, again, keep us from employing injustice, and then when it's given to us, to just continue to walk righteously and let the Lord defend, right? "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And by the way, it also helps if you pray for that person. And pray for the person who has falsely accused you or misunderstood or honestly misconstrued something, and then pray that the Lord work with them, because you're not the right person to work with them. You're not the one who gave them the wrong idea. That was up here. Just an example. Verses 10 through 12, as we read, when wisdom and knowledge are internalized and applied, they preserve, they keep, they deliver from evil. We are literally to fear no evil. I see Christians are afraid of the state. They're afraid of this. They're afraid of, you know, sickness. They're afraid of this. They're afraid of that, right? Now, I understand, you know, we have people who wear masks and this and that. And I don't even think most people who wear masks are afraid that they're going to get it. I think they're just trying to be respectful and for others, right? But that's fine. But I know the people who I know, or some of who I know who wear masks, are not because they're living in fear. But we need to not live in fear. See, that stuff can be misconstrued as well. You got to be careful about making judgments. Now, we're all tempted to. When we see someone doing something, we're making judgments in our mind. But we need to refrain. Now, sometimes when people prove foolishness, we still need to keep our mouths shut sometimes. But sometimes, you know, when you have a platform and I have a platform, you know, with you guys or whoever exposes themselves to this, I'm negligent if I don't point out certain things, right? So, again, it really is wisdom. It really is employing wisdom, but we are to fear no evil, and we are guarded spiritually first and foremost. The Bible never, ever, contrary to Andrew Womack, contrary to Benny Hinn, contrary to Joel Osteen, the Bible never promises you physical wealth and health. Okay? What it does promise is that when those bad things come on you, you will not fear. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Notice, it isn't, though I fly over the valley of the shadow of death, you suckers. Why are you down there in those valleys? No, I'd rather be in the valley holding my shepherd's hand, my good shepherd's hand. That's wisdom. Often we are met with difficult circumstances that are of our own making. But God can even use that, right? God doesn't use most things for good to those who love Him, those who are called to go. God uses all things, even our foolery, even our mistakes, our sins, our buffoonery, to give you a good theological term there, our buffoonery. We chose to go a certain route of our own desire, which was contrary to wisdom's and righteousness path. Lean not on your own understanding, your carnal desires, your contemporary wisdom, right? Proverbs 3:5. Lean not on your own, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. You see, I got a call from a good friend of mine. He's going to be used for a bad example. And some of you may know who it is, but I want you to know that I've praised this man and probably will continue to praise this man. But if I'm being honest, hey, when it's time to rebuke, it's time to rebuke. He, beloved, one of my best friends. Y'all are going to know who I'm going to talk about. But anyway, I have to give it away because I can't not give it away, but because this is part of the illustration. I'm not discerning that his motive is unrighteous. I think it's an honest mistake, but I know where the mistake comes. The mistake comes because the preaching that he's exposed to and the atmosphere he's exposed to is a culture of this type of attitude. And it is, well, God told me. God told me. Well, yesterday, God told him that the next Bluegrass Blueberry Fest that we have, we need to have some praise and worship music, so our praise and worship team's going to conclude it. You'd be proud of your pastor. Because I said, what are we, chopped liver? I'm like, when the bluegrass band plays Holy, 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 or the blood of, or I stand on the rock, what is that? That's not praise and worship? Only this is praise and worship? Folks, let me tell you something. His motive was not arrogant. This is just his thing. Because here's where the bad theology has informed the methodology or the application. He didn't even realize what he was saying. Because I'll talk to him later about this. But here's what I could have said, and here's what I'm going to say. And I actually thought of this while I was on the phone, but since I was on speakerphone, by the way, warning to y'all, I always use the speakerphone, whether I warn you or not, because I can't hear anything when it's like this. So any old way, be safe when you talk to the pastor. Anyway, I'm talking in the Dollar Tree. Yes, I love the Dollar Tree. And I'm talking to us here and everything. And I literally thought of this while I was talking to him, but I didn't say it at that point, but I will. I'll go, so when someone says, God told me, they're already telling you, don't question it. because I know what God told me and you don't. Well, here's what I wanted to do and what I will do. Well, guess what, so-and-so? God told me he likes bluegrass better, so we're in with ours. But I'm being a little facetious, but do you see how sarcasm can prove the point? Did y'all get the point? The point is this. Once I say God told me, who are you? So then it just becomes me. Stop. Just cut it out, people. Cut out the God told me stuff. And here's my point, because I'm going somewhere with this. I'm going somewhere that when you are, I'm going to lose where I'm going, but when you are saying, God, oh, I'm going to lose my point now. Pray for me here, because the point is, it's a theological point, and it's this. It's that emotion and your feeling of what God, whatever your feeling is, who knows what brought on your feeling that we need to do this? It could have been just influence. Influence. How come our church ain't doing that? It could be influence. But folks, here's the thing. Feelings have their place, but you know what? Your feelings are a better servant than a master. And feelings, you can worship God with your feelings, but they're not indispensable. Here's what's indispensable, your mind. You say, well, Pastor, that's just your... Some churches, they just worship with emotion, and you worship with the mind. Back the truck up. Hold the phone, whatever you want to say. Listen to me, because if you forget everything else I say, this ain't even really necessarily the sermon, but this is important. Folks, I know I don't know him personally, but not a sociopath, but a psychopath who put a hammer through his dad's skull. Went to prison, paid for the crime, and found the Lord Jesus Christ in prison. He's a different creation. He's still a psychopath. He still has no emotions. He said that if you were to kill one of his daughters, he wouldn't cry. If you were to kill his wife, he wouldn't cry. But he would know it would be unjust and he would miss them. That's a sociopath. And you know what? He worships God in spirit and in truth. You don't need emotion to worship God, but you do need this. It's indispensable to have the mind. You have to renew your mind. Folks, this is what I've been trying to combat on Wednesday nights. This is what I've been trying to combat on testing the spirits. Because when we let our emotions, when you are one with your emotions, guess what? You're gonna get easily lost with those emotions. I know some of you are fans of Jordan Peterson. I am too, but he's not a Christian. And his daughter is now a Christian. She's a self-proclaimed Christian, but her testimony has no word of Jesus, no word of sin, no word of repentance or judgment. Why? It's the feeling. Oh, I just felt this peace. The circumstances changed and this and that. I'm a Christian now. I got news for her. Beware, because the seed that fell on the shallow soil or the weedy soil got choked out by the weeds and the roots couldn't grab. You can't let emotions and circumstances dictate your salvation. You can't base them on that. It's baseless. This is so important, folks. It's the Word. It's the objective Word, not the subjective, still small voice. God told me. Yeah, well, God told me. And it's opposite. So what are we going to do? We're going to have a fight and see who wins? But when you can go back to this, beloved, there is no debate. Okay, there's my sermon within a sermon. So in wisdom's protection, and I could, again, it's maybe not indicative of our verses here, but wisdom is not emotion. Wisdom, what's indispensable to wisdom? Thought, the mind, the brain, conviction. So the parallelism of the perverse men and the promiscuous women. Well, we find this, verse 14, the perverse men are contrary to the Father. So the Father's saying, walk in wisdom. The perverse men, they go astray. They go off the righteous path. They rejoice in doing evil, right? So there's one. And then the promiscuous woman is contrary or contra to lady wisdom. And the promiscuous woman abandons the fidelity and thus abandons God. Verse 17, she flatters, seduces, and her path and her house leads to death. And maybe what I just preached within the sermon, maybe that is related because, again, one is guided by the revelation of God's word, commandments, instructions, precepts, fill in the blank, right? Law. That's not emotion. That's not emotion. That's fact. The others are led by their desires. It's funny when God, I rarely hear God told me, and it's something unpleasant to do. It's always, God told me, needs to be more me. I must increase. But it's rarely God told me I'm a dirt bag, or God told me that I need to decrease and he must increase. God told me to step back and push you up. You rarely hear that, don't you, in those circles? Folks, I'm preaching this out of love. I don't hate these people. I just want them to get on the right path, the righteous path. And guess what? I'm not devoid of emotion. You should see me sometimes, once in a while at work or driving down the car, and I'm listening to my worship music, which you'd go, what is that? But it ministers to me. And I'm not without emotion, but I'm not going to let my emotions determine my path and determine my decisions. This is so important. And then fourthly, wisdom's proclamation, verses 20 and 22 through 22, the end. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. See, he gets back to the positive now. For the upright will dwell in the land, right? The meek will inherit the land in another place, it is said. And the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted in it. Wisdom's proclamation. This is what you call an antithetic conclusion, and you see this over and over. In other words, you'll say, go this way, it ends bad. Go this way, it ends good. So there's the conclusion. It's not just one conclusion, it's two conclusions, antithetical, but parallel and equal. Because what does Proverbs say? That this isn't just for practical living. You can have a decent life, you can have a better life, you can have a foul life. No, this is either you can have life or death. That's what Proverbs is communicating. The wise will find life, the fools will end at the grave. And not only the grave, but damnation eternally. So folks, this is not just practical living, this is salvific, ultimately. Either one abides on the path of righteousness or abandons such to darkness, verse 13 that we saw, we read. There is no middle ground. Jesus' parable in John 15 is adamant as this proverb. You go, well, is there a New Testament parallel to this? You better believe it. Well, there's the whole New Testament. But what about the vine where Jesus says, either one abides in him, or is cut off and thrown into the fire. Folks, I'm going to cling to Jesus. I'm going to abide in the word of truth. Does that mean I'm perfectly sinless and always righteous? Absolutely not. It means my hope and my trust is in him, not in me. The motif of the land is employed here because the land for Israel in the Old Testament was a barometer. And it kind of measured, if you were, Israel's obedience. And this is one of the books that I have here, Dispensationalism, and then the subtitle is, which is contrary to it, is Rightly Dividing the People of God, because people misconstrue that Israel, the ethnic people, the Jews, are God's people. Read the New Testament one time without all that in your head, and you're going to see just the opposite. God is no respecter of persons. Jew, Gentile, male, female, rich, poor, slave, free. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. Israel is not God's select people. You have to understand what was going on. And that's why, because it was a nation of people, and they were, and those many were disobedient. But God said, I'll always preserve a remnant. I'll always preserve a true remnant. The prophets who were the prophets of Israel killed by the Assyrians, the Babylonians? No, they were killed by their own people. The blood of the prophets, literally from A to Z, from Abel to Zechariah, slaughtered by you, Jesus said. So we've got to rightly divide the Word of God. And Israel was, when Israel was obedient, God says, look, I'm going to give you the land. That's going to be kind of, the land was this, there's nothing holy about the land. And it's not, Israel is not entitled to the land. I mean, read Deuteronomy. It's like, if you disobey, the land itself will spew you out, which it did. If you obey, you're going to do this. If you disobey, you're going to be kicked out. When Jesus was at the temple or near the temple, and they were weeping on his way to the cross, leaving Jerusalem to be crucified outside the gates, they're weeping for him. Yeah, they may have been paid mourners. But he says, weep not for me, but for you and your children. Because within a generation, now I'm putting two passages together, but there is a correlation. When the abomination of desolation comes, there ain't going to be one of you left. There's not even going to be a stone left upon another. Weep for yourselves. I know what I'm doing. I'm going willingly to the cross, but you guys are foolishly putting your faith in the temple, the land, or your animal sacrifices, or your heritage. Paul goes out of his way saying, look, I would myself be accursed if my fellow brethren, my Jews, could be saved. He wouldn't do that if they were already in, right? Don't listen to John Hagee. John Hagee says you can be a Christian and go through the cross, or you can be a Jew and bypass the cross. Folks, we have to understand, when they said the land will become yours, it's people are hyperventilating over Palestine and forgetting about the Lord. It's not about the land, it's about the Lord. Oh, we don't get the land, we only get Jesus. Do you think Jesus was worried about the land? Folks, we have to get the right priority. But in here, during the time, it was like, look, you'll inherit, the righteous will inherit, the meek will inherit the land, quote unquote, land. But what does Jesus do? Jesus misquotes that. So Psalm 37:11 says, but the meek shall inherit the earth, but it's really the land. If you look in the Hebrew, it's not the world. Right? But when Jesus in the New Testament says the meek will inherit not the land, but the earth, the whole world. See, Jesus misquoted it. He misquoted the Psalm, but he is now saying that, look, there's one day, and this is also preached in the Old Testament, one day the righteousness will, although it will begin at the temple in Jerusalem, it will spread out. We see this in Revelation too. We see it in Ezekiel. In that metaphorical temple in Ezekiel, we see it starting at water flowing from the temple out from under the temple gates. And it goes, and then it's ankle deep, and then it's knee deep, and then it's waist deep, and then it's over your head, and then it's flowing all throughout the world. That is indicative of the gospel. That is, because who is the real temple? Who's the true temple? There's two ways you can answer that: Jesus or the body of Christ. Right? So where is the living water flowing? Is it Jerusalem? Is it Palestine? Is it a physical brick and mortar temple? Stone temple? No. We have to understand how to rightly divide God's word. It is the only life-giving water is coming from Jesus. The only salvific water is coming through the church. We hold the keys to life and death. That is a proper hermeneutic. Over and over, Paul is trying to drive this point home. John is trying to drive this point. Peter is trying to drive this point. You are a temple of living stones. You are a priesthood, a holy nation, chosen people. It's not the ethnic Jewish Israel. It is the true Israel, the true temple are those in Christ. And people have got this jacked up, for a lack of a better term. And I know why, and I know where it from whence it comes. So the motif of the land is employed here. The land became, again, this measurement of obedience. If they were to abide in Yahweh, they would enjoy it. And if they did not, it would be cursed or they would be exiled. Again, you can look at Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28 for the blessings and curses. Because I see those of the dispensational nature go, well, God unconditionally promised the land. No, he did not. It was very conditional. If you do good, you'll get it. If not, it'll spew you out. How was that unconditional? And that's not salvific, folks. The land, there's nothing salvific about the land. It's just, are you going to enjoy or are you going to be exiles? Because God narrowed, the remnant was narrowed down to one faithful man on the cross. Think of an hourglass. You had the nation Israel in the prime days, King David, right? True worship, the true Yahweh. But then they just kept getting narrower and narrower to Jesus. And Jesus, the true Israel, prince, warrior of God, the perfect offering. And now we are to spread to all nations. See how the hourglass now spreads back out? And who's at the center? Jesus. It is as it were, you had a tree of paradise that was forfeited. Adam failed, Israel failed, but the last Adam prevailed, and the true Israel prevailed. You had a tree of paradise forsaken, a tree of paradise achieved, and a tree in the middle. What was the tree in the middle? The cross. Jesus, one hand pointing to paradise lost, the other pointing to paradise gained. We see it in the garden. We see it in the new Jerusalem, the new creation. Note the progressive parallelism goes forth from land to earth. Again, Jesus took Psalm 37 and misquoted it. No, what he did was he expanded it. See, people call my theology, which has been around a lot longer than theirs. Theirs has been around for 200 years or less. Mine's been around for 2,000, and they say, you're a replacement theologian. You believe the church has replaced Israel. No, I believe Jesus fulfilled Israel, and the church is the body of Christ. That's fulfillment prophecy, not replacement. You're the ones who want to replace. You're the ones who want to say two-thirds of Israel, after the temple is going to be built, two-thirds of Israel is going to be slaughtered in order for Jesus to come back. Well, I think that happened. There was a time, if you read Revelation, if you read Daniel, this three and a half years. Guess how long the temple of Jerusalem was under siege? 3.5 years. Look it up. Look it up. Jesus was not a false prophet, nor was Daniel. So note how the progressive parallelism goes from Psalm 37 to Matthew 5:5, as we just noted. The land motif and its fulfillment is in Christ. The land is not a fulfillment of the land. No more than a rebuilt temple is the fulfillment of the temple and reinstitution of sacrifices. Hebrews warns us to revert back to the sacrifices is to trample God's precious blood underfoot. To consider the blood of Jesus as a common thing, because after all, we need to go back and reinstitute the sacrifices. So, the temple, the Sabbath, and wisdom itself all find their fulfillment in a person. And we know him. Hence, all is done for you. Salvation is achieved. Are you wise? Will you take it? Do you partake of him? So, the blessings and curses of the land's retention or loss, the antitype of the priceless pearl and treasure, the abiding or being cut off. By the way, this is a summation of what we've all looked at, of all these points. And from the vine, and staying or straying from the righteous path, the associations of bad company versus the father and the family, and the difference in the choice between light and darkness, and the choice of going into or remaining with the faithful wife or going into the wanton woman. who leaves her husband. You see, all of these, and that's a slew, isn't it? We've covered a lot this morning. All communicate a clear choice between two destinations. Will you take shelter in wisdom's words? Matthew 7, 24. What are wisdom's words? Well, let me spell it out. Let me allow Jesus to spell it out. After he just gave the greatest sermon ever preached, which was probably hours long, it wasn't every word that you read out of Matthew 5 through 7, it was many more words. But Matthew sums it up, Mark sums it up, Luke sums it up. Therefore, so here's how he wraps up his sermon. I could never do this. No pastor could ever do this. We have to point to this as the authority. What did Jesus point to as the authority? Himself. He said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. Do you see the proverb connection? I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, right? Had a strong foundation. The authority, wisdom, God's word, Jesus Christ. And here's the other option. Do you have a firm foundation that was built on the stone, or one that will be swept away in the house of iniquity? Proverbs 2:18, for her house. We read this earlier, yes, same chapter, verse 18. For her house leads down to death, and her paths lead to the dead, to the grave. And this is also a metaphor for eternal damnation. Sheol, hell, it's translated and mistranslated sometimes, but the grave. But we know that sometimes the grave does point to hell and eternal damnation. The choice, wisdom, foolishness, life, death, light, darkness, there is no middle ground. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son to fulfill all the promises, to realize and to fulfill wisdom's teachings, to do what none of us could do, to be the fulfillment of the land, to be the fulfillment of the temple, to be the fulfillment and provider of the Sabbath, to be the fulfillment of all of the law, to be the fulfillment of the whole sacrificial system and the temple in which it's given and the altar and the priest who offers it. You are all in all, Lord Jesus. And it is wise to trust in you. Father, may every soul in here have made that decision. If there is even one who hasn't, may he or she cling to wisdom's fulfillment in the person of Jesus, simply by faith. And you give us all that, you give us each that confirmation in your word, that anyone who comes to you, you will by no means cast aside. So Lord, we thank you for all of this. Apply it in our lives, but first have us abide in our hearts and cling to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If y'all stand, we'll have a invitation and give you an opportunity to respond. Come down, respond, repent, inquire, testify, whatever you need to do that you ought do publicly. We want to afford you that chance now.